Great job. All right, you can be seated if you can. Whew, I tell you, I think I'd like to withdraw my resignation. Jonathan, just sit tight for a couple more years. There's a little more in here than I thought. So, I was telling someone earlier this morning, I said, I think I'm about, not again, come on. It's my mic, it's not them. So. I was telling someone earlier that I feel like I'm just as nervous today as I was the very first time I preached here. And so this is fun. Am I good? Okay. All right. Nope. Hand me a microphone. Okay. Someone. Thank you. Anyone. All right. I guess I'll cut this off. All right. Am I good now? Still not good. Okay, now I'm ready to resign again. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. All right. I'm glad we hired you. Okay. All right. Today I have the privilege to charge you as a church. Well, you're fired. My last act of pastor. This morning I have the privilege to charge and challenge you as a church family. And I tell you, I stand here today, it's so bittersweet, it's so difficult. But it's one of those things that I know that's right. I know that the timing of this is just as real as when I came here. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm very envious of the staff that gets to lead you from this point on, because there are some great days ahead of this church. And so this morning, my role in this gathering is to charge you as a church family. And then after me, Pastor Tim Barrett's going to come, someone who's poured into Jonathan's life since he was a child. So he knows Jonathan by as well as any of us, and he knows the good and the bad. So he'll be coming to charge Jonathan and challenging him as a pastor. Now, I just want to say also that our family is so grateful to have Mr. Barrett here. I call him Mr. Barrett. That's who you always be to me. And his wife, Allison, and his daughter, Carly. So good to have you guys with us. If you will, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In October of 1999, weeks before our church's 50th anniversary, I challenged our church to a 40-day fast as we sought God's direction concerning his future for our church family. Then, at the 50th anniversary, I challenged our church with what I believe was his leading for us in the coming years. And so this morning, what I'd like to do, if you were in that service at our 50th anniversary, you were in that service, would you please stand right now? I know there are several in the room that were. Wow. Look at here. This is where it all began. And what's interesting, yeah, let's give them a round of applause for being that church. Chances and do the things we did. And it was an amazing time. I tell you, the energy in that room on that day was kind of what it is here today. Just that transitional, just waiting to see what God's going to do. So at that anniversary, I challenged the church on four different fronts. And basically, I had taken the story in the Old Testament where basically Moses had passed on. Of course, we know the history of the Israelites. He passes on. Joshua takes up the mantle. And then Joshua, in his latter days, is kind of where the transition is here today, as it was 26 years ago. And it's basically this. Will we respond to what God has for us? We've had success. We've seen success. We've seen God's hand in our life up to this point. But what will he do going forward? And so that day, I told them to remember the sacrifice behind us. Now, I want you to think about it. We're sitting here today because of people's sacrifices over the years. The sacrifice began in 1949. If you know anything about our church's history, it began in 1949. There was a tent set up at the corner of the street down here, and there was a revival service that went on. From that revival service, those same people decided, hey, we need to do something else for this community. So they had a VBS, a Vacation Bible School. From that point on, they began to look to organize a church family. And that's what Putnam Memorial Baptist Church began. We became that church family to reach this community. Now, Miss Betty McIntyre, who was a historian for many, many years here, she basically put it this way. The Holy Spirit of God was at work among these men, or these people, as they continued to talk, their interest grew concerning the start of a new church. And that's what we have here today. Then there were those, and I'm sure other things happened in the 50s and 60s, but in the 70s, there were certain matters that needed to be handled here in our church for it to effectively grow in the way it needed to grow. And guess what? God used a person here in the 70s to help make that happen. Not just that pastor, but the lay people began to see for us to go forward, there are certain things that need to be in place. So when you begin to say, okay, let's look at the work today. Where did it begin? It began back there somewhere where people were willing to step up and allow God to use them in a powerful way. Then we come to the 80s and 90s, and Larry and Carol Morris were called here to minister here in this church family, and God did some amazing things through their leadership. Matter of fact, the room we're sitting is basically the room they helped build, and it was basically a gym. I got technical fouls right here in this gym before. And so I just want you to know that there's been so much that's gone on over the years, but they brought a stability and a foundation that laid the work for what we are doing here today. And then back there in 1999, we challenged our people because we saw what God was doing. There was a movement that God was doing all through this community. And all of a sudden, we laid aside our preferences. Some of you sitting in this room, you laid aside preferences. There's a lot of churches in our community aren't willing to lay aside their own preferences to reach the community in which they live. And you did that. And you followed a young pastor who was 33 years of age. I probably wouldn't have done it, but you did. No, I'm just kidding. But you did that. And you began to see, and we began to see what God was doing when we would step out on faith, we'd get away from our comforts, our conveniences, our preferences, and say, you know something? The people being reached in this community is more important than what our preferences would be. And you responded in a powerful, powerful way. You see, God's plans and visions are bigger than any one person. What we are standing here today doing is a result of many people allowing God to work through them to bring us to where we are today. You know that, right? A bunch of people. And so we are continuing here today to pray for those that God would raise up to continue that great work. Secondly, I challenged them to resist the complacency among us. You see, when I became the pastor here, there were some great successes that had happened up to that point. There were some good things. There were baptisms. There was discipleship going on. Many of you remember Master Life. Some of you, that was the greatest turning point in your life, is when you took certain courses that was under the leadership of the previous pastor. And so, as we began to look at this passage in Joshua, just as you and what God was laying on our heart, that even though we had victories in the past, we began to look, and if you look, as Joshua's about to die, he challenges them. He basically says, there's still giants out there that need to be defeated. There's still walls that need to come down. There's still land that needed to be captured. And so that challenge that he gave them on that day is not only the challenge I gave 26 years ago to our church family, that challenge still remains today. There is a work that God wants to continue through this church. I'm certain that God has so much more. There's victories that need to be won. There's people that need to be reached. There's souls that still need to be saved. There's marriages that need to be healing. And there's children that need to be invested in. And the groundwork for that to take place has been set for everything to happen along those lines. Thirdly, I challenged our church on that day, release the fears within us. You see, anytime there's a transition, there's a certain amount of anxiety. There's a certain amount of just fear sometimes. But yet there's also excitement. And we're feeling every bit of that here today. I'm fearful. I'm fearful for what God's going to do with me next. It's the unknown. You're fearful because you know it's going to be different. But let me just say, God is the same God no matter who is there that God is using. It's the same God, and that's what we need to remind ourselves. So the very words that God gave to Joshua when he became the leader after Moses, in Joshua chapter 1, there must have been great fear in Joshua's heart as he began to lead the Israelites. God told him four things to trust in to go beyond those transitional fears and those things. He told him to trust the promises of God, trust his word, trust his direction, and trust his protection. And that's the same word we need here today as we begin to move and do what God's called us to. Lastly, I asked them to respond to the vision before us. And we began to lay out some ideas about what God would have in store for our church family. From structures, construction, to what type of discipleship, to how we would form ourselves as far as missions. And God showed up in a powerful way. In Joshua chapter 3, basically before Joshua takes over, he basically goes before the people and says this: sanctify yourselves, prepare yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Can we agree that God's done some wonders here in the last 26 years? There's some things that have been set in place that God has used and continues to use, and I'm so excited, not just for what we've done, but what we could potentially see in the future. And we began that with the whole this idea. So us responding to that vision, let me tell you what it's produced. First of all, our attendance has gone from about 180 to just over 1,100. Baptisms, I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, and we had baptisms. We've had 782 baptisms since 1999. Y'all, that is not bad for a little church in Cleveland County, North Carolina. You know something? That is a powerful thing to see what God's done. Our budget giving, we've given almost $27.6 million to the needs of the church to make things happen. You've responded beautifully. Our mission giving since then has been just over $6 million in missions. Now think about that. Think about that. Many of you who made sacrifices to help people in need, to send people across the world, those sacrifices that you made has resulted into a mighty work of God. How about this? Short-term mission trip participants. We've had about 821 people go out on missions. So powerful. God called to serve in full-time ministry. We've had 21 people since 1999 go out into ministry, and there's four preparing to do that even right now from our church family. God continues to raise up people. How about this? We started Mother's Morning out. We've got about 85 to 90 children who are going to be involved in that. Again, just another ministry to the community. And then we started a co-op program for homeschoolers. This year, there will be over 160 children involved in that ministry, and there is a waiting list of people who want to be involved in that ministry. God has done great things. But then we come to a verse like Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the work, this verse implies the work is never finished until we see him face to face. For some of us, we'll go to we'll pass on and go to heaven, just like many who's gone before us who allowed this to be where we are today. And there's many of us who are going to do that before he returns. But then there's that time in which he returns. Will this church, when Jesus comes back, be as faithful in the future as it is today? You see, we've been studying the book of Ephesians. What's interesting about the book of Ephesians is at the time that Paul writes this letter, you can read, they had some work to do, but they were a healthy church. But then you come to about 90 AD, about 30 years later, and you know what you find? You find John recording the words of Jesus, and you know what he tells the same church? You know what he tells them? You've left your first love. Somewhere along the line, you diverted your eyes away from the Lord. And so that tells us No matter what we think we're doing, no matter how great the victories are that God is doing, we need to be mindful that that can change if we're not intentionally keeping Jesus as our lead story and staying true to the Word of God, even when the culture laughs at us, even when the culture says you're outdated, even when the culture gets violently tempered because of the message as it comes forth. You see, Jesus told us that. If we take the stand, if we do what we're called to do, the world won't like it. But we've got to continue to do what God's called us to do. And so as you go forward, I just want to share one thing with you. My life passage is found in Ephesians chapter 4. It begins with verse 11. And I think it tells us everything we need to know as a church about how not to leave our first love, about how to not lose the momentum in which God has in this place. Here's what he says in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What was the goal? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, it literally means a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, that we stay true to the Word of God. That's the challenge here. And how will it happen? By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth, how? In love, that we may grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And then verse 16, if you were to say, what is the desired masterpiece of the church? What is God's role? What does he desire to see? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, there's a unity, we have that, by what every joint supplies, everything that's needed, by which every part does its share, that causes the growth of the body. Why? For the edifying of itself in love. So how does this play out? What does it look like to become that masterpiece of what God desires for a church? It grows within the church, it connects within the church, and it serves within the church. It implies that every part is needed and necessary to continue to do a great work. You see, God desires, let me say this, to do so much more than we could ever imagine in the coming days of this great church. I thank God that I have been able to be a part of just a small part of his history, knowing the great things that still lie ahead. Would you pray with me? Father, we just come to you now. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in and through our lives. Father, I look around this room and I see people who have stepped up in so many ways over the years. I've seen people who sacrificially gave in serving and giving of themselves the resources in which you entrusted them with. And Father, I've just seen this great work continue. And Lord, I know that those days still lie ahead. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you just help our church family task that's out there. There's still something that's still left to be done. There's still giants that need to fall. There's still land that needs to be conquered. There's still walls that need to be coming down. Father, I pray as we move in that direction, Lord, that you also empower us to keep Jesus as our lead story and that we will stay true to your word no matter what. We thank you for what you continue to do in and through the life of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mr. Barrett, where did he go? Oh, I thought you were hiding. Appreciate you.
I know it's not my role to say this, but your wife took a lot of the beating in that year as well. I won't, surely Tina Glisson would get a hand of applause and thanks for... And love. Trust me, I know how it is going home and saying, can you understand? Do you believe? She knows. I'm going to get the funny out of the way real quick. What I heard, Brian, in that was, John, don't mess this up. And Gary, I can understand how John passed Labor Day off to you. He knew it, nobody'd be here next week. This is an earned honor. I call it an earned honor. First, it is an honor. Thank you, Pleasant City, those who were responsible. Earned because it was hard helping them raise John Glisson. And unfortunately, with our time restraints, I can't go into all the history from a stolen vehicle to vandalizing a lawn with plastic cutlery or ruin a vehicle with an automobile's paint job. John Glisson did all those things. This is your chance to change your mind, church. This was a monumental task, in my opinion, to come this morning in 15 minutes and charge Jonathan Glisson to lead this church. This is a topic that could have taken a series of messages to do. I couldn't get away from the weight and the seriousness of this call. That's what kept coming to me this week as I began to put these thoughts together, that this charge, although it may seem ceremonial to you as a church, it was way more serious to me and way more weighty than you might understand. Why is it so serious? And this is the way I believe the Lord put it together. I'm going to give you two reasons why I think it's so serious, and then two charges to your new pastor. Why so serious and weighty? In other words, why not come in here, Mr. Barrett? I loved what Tina said. Please tell some funny stories about him, maybe in the future. But why so serious? Shouldn't this be a light, fun, exciting kind of day? Well, I hope it will be, especially for Pastor Brian and in the future maybe for Pastor John. But let me tell you why right now it's not. Two reasons. Number one, the presence of God is here. And number two, there are very high stakes. The first main reason is because God is very present in this corporate worship. At least I think He is now. I didn't know when I came here, but I've never been here. I'm so thankful He was. If I would have came and didn't feel the Spirit of the Lord present, it would have been very difficult for me to say these words. But praise be unto God, I heard the presence of the Lord in this sanctuary this morning. Not necessarily with the singing, but with those of you behind me as I heard you singing. I heard praying. I heard people singing. And I looked around with hands in the air. This young lady right here, you just blessed my heart as you were just worshiping. I said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. He's here. Every Bible-believing church in the world, God is very present in that place. And where God is present, that's holy ground. It's no different than where Moses was. It's holy ground when He's here. And He's promised to meet His church when they come together. Even in the context of Matthew 18 of a disagreement, so to speak, going to your brother or sister if they've offended you, then Jesus says, but where two or three of you are gathered together, there I'm going to be right there in the midst of you. Even in disagreement, and now we're here in unity, how much more the presence of the Lord is here. I see in Revelation 1, you know, where John is telling us about the seven lampstands. This is what he says. And in the midst of the lampstands, which is the churches, those seven churches that he mentions, there is one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. He says, that man, the Son of God, is in the midst of the churches. That seven churches is the symbol of all of the churches, whether it been in the past, present, future. And he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ is there in the midst. And when he's not, he's going to get rid of that lampstand. What you said is true. God is here. And again, in Revelation 7, we see a great multitude that no one could number, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on a throne and to the Lamb. Is there any wonder now why the Hebrew writer would say to us, his people, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Why? Why is there such a call and people say, come to church? Where were you at? We missed you this week. Why such a calling? Because God is here. He's present. Why would you miss that? For a beach house? I love to say that at somebody else's church. Mountain retreats 8 times a year? Really? Get your week started off good, John. Fixing all the mess I'm putting together here. No, for real, I hope you feel the weight of this call. Because right here and right now, God is present. He's in the place, and anyone can be saved when he's present. When God is present, lives are changed. When God is present, marriages can be healed. When God is present, old hearts can be removed and new hearts can be given. Oh, how we should desire to be in this place. And I hope you're now seeing why I personally was prohibited from walking up here today with a very light, joking attitude. It was too weighty, too serious. Any church that worships the living, present, holy God doesn't need a light, funny witness from the pulpit. They need a call to holiness, seriousness before the eyes of the one who's going to hold us in account. So that's the first reason this is so weighty, is because God is here. And reason number two, because the stakes are so high. I feel a heaviness for John because the stakes are so high. From little children to senior adults, people who call PCC their local home, their church family, these folks, John, are now called to watch your life. Isn't that scary? A car thief. That was my car he stole, by the way. This is what Hebrews 13 says. Remember your leaders, those who speak the word of God. I realize this is not just to John, but I'm speaking mainly to John today. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Listen to this right here. First of all, consider the way they're living and imitate their faith. Wow, what a weight pastors have on their lives. The older I'm getting, the more I'm understanding it. Brother Brian, what a weight. And for that reason, John, you can't live one way on Sunday and another way on Monday through Saturday. And I know you know that. God has called his own body, the church, to watch how you live your life. Do you feel the weight of that? Mm-hmm. E.M. Bounds has rightly said, at the end of your life, it won't be the sermons people remember, but the way you lived in front of them. I believe almost all of that. As heavy as all of this has been to this point, I still think there's even greater weight than what I've already mentioned. And it's found in Hebrews 13, where the church is called to submit to the leadership. But watch this. Because this man and his staff are keeping watch over their souls as one who will have to give an account. On the day of judgment, I don't understand this completely. I know we'll be good, we'll be on the right side, but there's still judgment coming from the Lord. We will have to give an account as pastors for the souls that were underneath our care. John, you're going to have to give an account if one of your people steps out into sin and you don't do anything about it. You're going to have to give an account if there's open sin in the church and you and the leadership just sweep it under the rug. And John, it's because of the presence of God as you meet and what is at stake that leads me to speak to you a twofold charge this morning as you begin this high calling. And the twofold charge comes directly from Scripture. Acts chapter 6, you know the story. There was a disagreement between the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebrews. And they come to the disciples and they say to them, "We need you to help us fix this problem." And the disciples say, "We've got a very clear calling from God. What we're going to do is appoint 7 deacons to serve. What we're going to do is, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Do you hear that twofold charge right there? First and foremost, John, there must be a devotion to prayer. This will be the hardest part right here. I'm telling you, this will be the hardest part. Thankfully, I know your discipline, and I believe the Lord will use that. For me, I know just for me, the Lord has disciplined me in a way that my devotion starts early at somewhere between 5 and 6. Whenever I hear my wife getting ready, that's my alarm. And that's where I begin my quiet study in the Word and in prayer, right there. And then when I get to the church, on most mornings I go right to the sanctuary. That this place has no power in it when there's no power in this building. Power's in Him. But why do I go to that sanctuary? It's just a place where I'm used to meeting the Lord there, and I want to go meet Him again in prayer. When I think about prayer, I think about my little grandchildren that I get to bring in close, and my little Sadie that I get to squeeze. And when I think of prayer, John, here's what I desire for prayer for you and me to be, is that as we are in our room, or whether we're in a sanctuary or wherever we find ourselves, on our knees or laid out face down before the Lord, that this will be a time the Lord draws us in and He begins to squeeze. Now here's what I mean by squeeze. This is metaphorically I'm speaking here. Metaphorically I'm saying squeeze the flesh out of us. Squeeze the self out of us. Squeeze the old man out of us that we might walk daily in the Spirit of God. That's how I want the Lord to squeeze you as you lead this church. Squeeze John Glisson out of it and pour in Jesus. Amen. It's not my role to call you church. However, I couldn't help but say to you, I hope you will pray fervently and effectually for this man and his wife. Pray that he will come to the end of himself and that you will end up with a pastor that's pleasing to God above all things. John Owen said, whatever the pastor is on his knees before God Almighty, that he is, and no more. So your first calling is to a devotion of prayer. Your second and final calling in the ministry, John, is the ministry of the word. Paul said to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Do you hear those words? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's going to be hard to do that if you're just weekly in a teaching session. Now, you know, I'm a retired teacher. I love teaching. But there are times God says, preach the word with complete patience and teaching. He's still working on me there in that patience. There will always be teaching in every sermon, whether it be in life application or whether it be in just general knowledge as you're preaching. However, your foremost calling has been to herald a proclamation from the king. You see, the Greek word here that Paul uses for preach is not the word didaskalos, which means to teach. For those of you who are teachers in here, you know what didactic teaching is. No, this word is a little different. It's keruso. It means to herald. It means to go out and proclaim. The herald was a town crier in the Middle Ages who would go out and give a message for the king. And that town crier would have a passion and a trust in whatever the king said and in his message, or it would fall flat. John, over the course of the years, there are going to be many well-meaning ideas, many well-meaning, loving people are going to come and offer you suggestions on a Sunday morning. Maybe you ought to try this or do this. I remember, it's been about 25 years ago now, there was a popular, I don't even know what to put a name to it. It was popular for churches to use these little clips of Andy Griffith, the Andy Griffith Show. I hope you didn't do this, Brian. My bad. I probably should have. It was very popular for some churches to use this. It actually happened in the church I was not pastor of at that time, just part of. John, Pleasant City Church doesn't need a clip from a drunk named Otis riding on a cow. No, I'm serious. What they need to help them face the temptation from week to week is they need to hear about the Jesus who rode on a donkey and then carried the cross up on the hill and died for their souls. That's what they need to hear. Jonathan, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Unless you study, you're going to have to give away some of your roles here. You're going to have to put on one singular hat. Pastor H.B. Charles said, a passion to preach without a discipline to study is just a desire to perform. God forbid that this be a place for anybody to perform. I loved what Christian said here at the beginning. As much as you want to honor Brian and as much as you're looking forward to the future, this is about Jesus, him alone. In 100 years, none of us will be here. But Jesus will. Pleasant City Church, my hope is that you will assemble together weekly with prayerful hearts to see John Glisson come as Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones says, preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. My prayer is you're coming every week to see John Glisson burn. I don't mean burn in the sense of he did a great job, but burn because John Glisson has gotten behind the cross and he's preaching Christ fervently with all of his heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for what you have continued to do at this place. I give you praise for Pastor Brian Glisson and Tina. And Lord, I'm so thankful for John. Use him for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey guys, at this time we'd like to invite Jonathan and Crystal to come up here to the floor. Also at this time we'd like to invite the current deacons on staff to come up here. We're going to pray over Jonathan and Crystal. We'd also like to invite pastoral staff to come up. And if there are any ordained pastors in the room, you're invited to come up as well. We're going to lay hands on. Brother Joey's going to pray. As we lay hands on. Hey, and church, I'd like to invite you too. If you feel the calling to stand and just reaching out, that's on you. I don't want to require that, Lord, but we just want to see if you just want to reach out.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is not a surprise to you. It's not a surprise that this young man and his bride are faithfully serving the call you've put on their lives. Lord, as I was asked to do this, you gave me a word, Lord. And it led to another word, but Lord, we just pray a protection over them, Lord. We pray a protection over their family, Lord. We pray that as church business is church business, Lord, it will not get in the way of the family, Lord. We pray as they live their lives out, and yes, as people look into their lives, Lord, that you'll just support them in a way that they just don't think possible, Lord. Lord, we pray protection in their prayer life, Lord. As they go to you, Lord, we ask that you just meet them in a way that is beyond their thinking, Lord. That you'll just cover them up in your blessings, Lord, and your guidance as they go through their daily lives. Lord, we pray a protection for this body as we go under Jonathan's leadership, Lord, that we as a body, Lord, will take up the charge to push forward under his leadership. Lord, we pray that your direction through him and through us brings others closer to you. Lord, we pray that the business of doing church does not get in the way of the main thing, Lord. Jesus is the main purpose we come together, Lord. For the gift that he gave for us, Lord, on that cross, Lord. Amen. And let us never forget that, Lord. Yes. That Jonathan, being the man that you have chosen to lead this church, has been charged with leading our church in that battle, Lord. Yes. To share you with others.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus.
And that through all this church stuff, Lord, Jonathan will keep, as someone once said, keep those gloves off, Lord, so he can feel you, Lord, and feel your vision and feel your guidance as he goes through his daily work, Lord. Yes. But as with all things, Lord, there is thanksgiving.
Yes.
Thanksgiving that you have brought this young man to us, Lord. Mm-hmm. And you have equipped him and put people along beside him to get him to this point in his life, Lord. We're thankful you put Crystal by his side, Lord, yes. to feed into him and chastise him at times, Lord.
Amen.
Because that's what they're there for. To help us on the path, Lord, that sometimes we don't see, but you help us see through our spouses, Lord. Lord, just be with Jonathan, Lord, and continue to guide him and help him to continue to keep his eyes on you, Lord. And help us as a church to walk along beside him. And when his arms are tired, Lord, we hold him up, Lord. When his spirit is weak, Lord, we add energy. And when he feels at the end of the rope, Lord, that we just tie another string onto it, Lord. To just pull him up where you've chosen him to be, Lord, as the leader of a church. Lord, guide and direct us, and let us be what you need us to be in Jonathan and Crystal's lives going forward. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, at this time, thank you guys. You can have a seat. We're going to ask Maynard Ledford and Gary Marburger if you guys would take the stage, please.
Tommy's, is this on?
Yeah.
Yes. Tommy's Brian's dad. I recognize him because he wears me out playing golf all the time. So it's good to see you, Tommy. When Brian first came to the church in 1989, a couple of three things stand out that was coming along about them. One was the World Wide Web. We all know about that. Second thing was that their Berlin Wall came down. Those are things that we very seldom hear about now, but they were really popular back then. When Larry got sick and needed to resign, Brian was here on staff, and we got a committee together, and we said, we'll deal with Brian, as we normally do, anybody that's on staff, we deal with them first. And I happened to be a deacon at that time. We went to Brian and asked him if he would stay at the church until we could find a lead pastor. And he said, well, I'll have to ask Tina about that. So, Tina, if you'd said no, we'd have been in trouble. But little did we know at that time, but Brian was already dealing with another church. So I guess he and Tina prayed about it, and he come back and he said, I'll stay until you name another pastor. So we got together, and but by that time, Brian was preaching a good bit because Larry was sick. And he had got to where he could preach pretty good, and and we didn't know if we'd get anybody any better than that, so we never did go to anybody else. We interviewed Brian and Tina, and that's as far as we got. We called in to be pastor, so we've done well since then. Brian had a vision. He told us then that he had a vision for the church. And I'm telling you the truth, we're still working on that vision today. Every time that we completed one thing, Brian had a vision for another. He has kept us busy. And we've lived out that vision that he had. At one time, the church was growing, and Brian was preaching three times on Sunday morning. That kept him pretty busy then. We had two services in here and one in the warehouse, and he was keeping things going pretty good. Little do we know it, but we're still working on his vision. And I don't know if John's going to change that or not, but I'm sure John's got visions too. I'll tell you one thing that some people don't know about our church. Unless you're hiding somewhere, we've never had rich people in our church. We've always been just people who could give money and give as we needed to and give what we needed to. And Brian teaches tithing all the time. And by the way, Brian hadn't always been a tither. He started off working for Larry Morris, and Larry asked him if he tithed, and he said, "Well, no, we're doing the best we can." And he said, "Well, look here, boy, we're going to take care of that right now." So now Brian teaches tithing now. So he won't have to get after somebody. But we found out, if we wanted to do something, that the banks had a lot of money, and as long as we kept making payments, they'd loan us money. So that's the way we got around pretty good now. But we never had anybody that was what I consider rich. So we never had any great big donations to the church. At one point, Brian got a call, and he called me and asked me if I'd go with him. There was a lawyer uptown was going to have a meeting with five or six churches, something like that. So we went to that meeting, and there was this businessman in the community who was had a bunch of rental houses, and his wife was getting sick at the time, and he had made a deal with the lawyer to divide those rental properties up. And he said that the way he came to the conclusion that what churches were invited to that meeting, and I believe it was about maybe six or seven, maybe five, I don't know, but it's along that line. And he said he had done some research, and it was churches that were preaching the gospel and doing it like it was supposed to be done. And we were one of those churches. So he had all his rental property divided up into four and five houses each. And Brian drawed us out had a number on a golf ball. Brian drawed it out, and we got that. And we got four rental houses, and all of a sudden we was in the rental business then. But we didn't want to be, so we selected Ben Fuller, to look after those houses. And Ben, he was responsible for getting a lot of work done on them and cleaning up and painting and remodeling, whatever had to be done. But we finally sold all those houses and got out of the renter business pretty quick. But that was, as far as I know, about the biggest donation anybody's ever made to the church, but that was really important to us. With Brian, it was Brian. He was pretty skinny then. And it wasn't you, Brian. and Mark Knipe, and Mark knew everything. Or he thought he did. And then one secretary, a part-time secretary. And I don't remember who that was, but probably Robin, I guess. But we had three on the staff. And here's the big thing. A little later on, Brian wanted to hire Gary Marburger. Now, some way or another, Gary got through that Mason-Dixon gate and got down here. And we cannot get him back up across that gate if he ever goes back to Ohio, we're going to lock that gate again and keep him up there. Oh there. He's I didn't know he was over here, Gary. But that's how Gary come to be here. Brian gave some stats about how we've done everything. One thing he did mention is that we have started two churches, I believe it is, in this community. We started two churches. And in Nepal, I don't know the number of churches that we've started over there with Abraham and the work he's doing. So our mission money has been used well. I want to say one thing about John and Crystal. They're probably going to get mad at me when I say this. Years ago, I was coming to a Wednesday night service over here. And I pulled out from my house in the road, and I could see back in the mirror, back behind me, there was a car sitting in the road, and it had one little dim headlight on it. Well, it sort of worried me about that, but I went on to church. And when I got to church, that same car pulled in behind me. And I went back there, and I didn't know her name, but it was some girl named Crystal. And I was pretty mad. I said, "Look, girl, do you not know you'll get somebody killed right here running around on the highway with no lights?" Well, she didn't say much to me. But, you know, I think she may have cried. I don't know. She might have. But I got a letter from John Glisson after that. Man, it was a burning letter. He let me know real quick how he loved her and that she was doing exactly what her parents had told her to do. Well, needless to say, with the temper I have, I jumped on the phone. And I'm so thankful that John didn't answer that phone that night. And after I slept on it, the Lord told me, "Man, it ain't worth the effort. Go apologize." So I called John and I apologized. And I'm really glad I didn't get you on the phone that night, John. But I'll tell you one thing. He was protecting Crystal. He did a good job at that. One other thing I want to say. Every time Brian's had a vision, even the name change, that was a tough one. And a lot of you went through that. But every time he had a vision, he's come to somebody and talk about it. Sometimes he'd come to me and sometimes he'd go to you. But if he wanted to talk to you, he'd call and say, "You going to be at home a little bit?" And I say, "Yeah." So this spring, he called me and said, "Hey, man, are you going to be at home a little bit?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, it was either a lawnmower or a pressure washer, I can't think. He said, I got one of them that won't crank. He said, will you help me get it cranked?" I said, "Yeah, I will." So he brought it over here. I looked at it. And I pulled it. And I said, "What's supposed to be wrong with it, Brian?" He said, "Well, I don't know, but," said, "I got something I want to talk to you about." So we got the pressure washer running, and we talked the problem out. But he's always, every time he has a vision, he always talked to somebody about it. So, Brian, it's been one heck of a ride.
I was not going to do this. But it's been a good ride. And John,
We're looking forward to a really good ride with you. And I know you'll do well. Thank you.
We'll call that. Come on, Black. Hey, at this time, we'd like to invite Brian and Tina to the stage, please. Hey, Brian, we wanted to hand you the microphone and let you say a few words.
Here you go. Okay, thank you. Well, my first words are, you're never getting a microphone in front of people again, so. No, I want to thank this church family. Tina and I both agree that no one could love a pastor more than you loved us. And the way you supported us and encouraged us, I'm overwhelmed, and I'm so grateful that God let me, as a lead pastor, fulfill that in one church, and that church being you. This has been the craziest week I've ever had to think. The last deacons meeting I showed up at, and the last staff meeting I was still talking about what we're doing in October, November, and it dawns on me, well, you ain't going to be here. I just can't see myself not helping lead. And it's going to be a major transition in my life. But I want to thank so many. I could thank so many people and call so many people by name. But Maynard Ledford, every church needs a lay leader like Maynard Ledford. Maynard would shoot me straight. There were times I came to him and he's like, really? And there were times he's like, we just need to see what God wants to do through this. I think he might be in on this. And this is the type of man that he is. He was the one that I felt like led our church to help you, many of you see, and those who have gone on to be with the Lord, to see that our preferences shouldn't be central to what our church is all about. If we're going to reach the future, if we're going to reach the people that we see here, sitting here today, and we'll be here at 11 o'clock, we got to make some changes. And he helped lead in every step of that. And so while you're honoring me, you would honor me greatly if you would honor him this morning.
I appreciate you, buddy.